Well, the theme of this morning is eyes on the prize. And in our story today, there's a moment where somebody or some people appear to have taken their eyes off the prize. So as you listen to the story, think, who has lost their focus?
One evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me across the lake." They set out in the boat that Jesus was already sitting in. Jesus was in the back of the boat. He was tired and fell asleep with his head on a pillow. As can happen in the Sea of Galilee, a fierce wind swept across the water. The waves grew large and started sweeping over the sides of the boat. They were experienced fishermen, but they became afraid the boat would be swamped. The disciples went to Jesus and woke him. "Teacher, do you care about us?" they shouted. "We will drown." Jesus stood up in the swaying boat and addressed the storm. "Quiet! Be still!" Jesus ordered. And all of a sudden, the wind stopped, the waves dropped, and the lake became calm. Jesus spoke to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" But they said, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Well, what a scary story that was. Sailing can be quite perilous. You might think it's scary enough going down the wild water rapids at Chessington or having a go on a little rowing boat on a pond. But I can tell you from experience, being out alone on an open stretch of water when the wind and the waves are getting up is really quite horrendous. I grew up beside the sea and I had the fortune to have a number of large sailing expeditions across the English Channel and so on and so forth. And I remember on one of these, the waves were so huge that it was like riding a roller coaster. When we're at the top of the wave, you actually could not see the water anymore. All you could see was sky. And then when you went down into the bottom of the wave, you couldn't barely see the sky because the waves were so big either side. They looked like about to crash over you. It was so rough, we had to have harnesses and we were clipped on. And even then you had to brace yourself. You'd been thrown around all over the place. It was really quite, oh, are we going to come out of this alive? So I have to say, when I listen or read the story that we've just read, my sympathies lie quite firmly with the fishermen, with the disciples. Now you have to remember, these were hardened fishermen. They were used to going out on the water, and apparently Lake Galilee, where they went, wasn't just like a little calm pond. It could have some fierce storms. So they must have come across something like this before now. It wasn't that they were getting scared at a few little splashes. They were in fear of their lives. So I can understand their panic. I really can. The noise, if you've ever been on a boat where the wind is up, the wind itself is howling, the ropes and the sail are flapping and banging and making a tremendous noise, and you're being jolted and thrown all over the place. It's very, very scary. And so when they looked around and saw that Jesus was not helping them, he wasn't pulling in the sails, he wasn't attempting to bail water out that had come into the boat, he wasn't even trying to row for shore. What was he doing? He was asleep. That's really not helpful. They must have been quite cross, concerned, disturbed. What's going on? And I wonder if that can be our experience a bit. Sometimes in life, when things get very chaotic and disordered, and distressing and fearful, it feels like God's asleep at the wheel. How can God not be concerned? How can God not get involved and sort it all out straight away? And we begin to flap, begin to worry. You feel like you're going to drown. Maybe you feel like you're drowning now. Drowning in sadness. Drowning in loneliness. Drowning in debt. In anger. In fear. In confusion. Was it Jesus who'd taken his eye off the ball? Why would he let the disciples go through such a horrible, scary experience? They're confusing questions, aren't they? But as ever with the Bible, there's another way of looking at things. And if we have a little look here and see what Jesus' reaction was, maybe we'll get a different perspective. Because Jesus reacts as if it's the disciples who've taken their eye off the prize. He intervenes and the winds go still and the waves calm down. And it's miraculous resolution. And you'd like to think of Jesus being all warm and cuddly and saying to the disciples that are there, no need to worry. But he doesn't. He says, quite harsh, where was your faith? I don't know about you. I might have been a bit upset at that point. Jesus was in effect saying, like, you lost the plot. I'd be wanting to ask him, hang on a moment, Jesus. You were the one that got us into this situation. And yes, it's amazing that we're out of it, but what was going on there? I think to answer that, you need to look at the beginning of the story and at the end. That's what the Bible calls putting things, or what Bible commentators tell us to do, is to put things in context. And you see, right at the beginning of the story, it was Jesus's idea to get in the boat. And he said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. So this wasn't just a like, let's go for a little fish. Let's go for a little pootle around and have a nice peaceful sunset sail. Nicer that would be. No, there was a purpose. And if we look to the end of the story, we can see what that purpose was. Because the next passage on from this story is what happens when they landed on the shore after the storm. And that they met a man who was terribly imprisoned. He had demons inside of him. He was self-harming. He was isolated. And God miraculously intervened in his life and brought him to his right mind and saved him. And then, if that wasn't enough, and then the whole of his town and community was set alight with this news and everybody wanted to know about Jesus. Amazing. Salvation brought to not just one man, but to a whole community. That was the purpose of the journey. And I think Jesus had a sense of God's call on him. Whether he knew exactly what was going to happen, we don't know. But we sense that Jesus had a call. Let's go to the other side. And the strength of his conviction that God was calling him to make this journey, I think enabled him to go to sleep. Whatever happened along the way, this was God's mission and he would bring it to fulfillment. I wonder if we've got that confidence or not. Do we understand what God's call on our life is? Are we sure that whatever the upsets and difficulties that occur along the way, the Bible says that he who has called you is faithful and will bring the work to completion. God will do it. It's his mission, not ours. And the second little point of aspect in this story that really struck me was that Jesus revealed himself powerfully in the middle of those difficulties. The disciples were struck with awe at Jesus's command over nature. I mean, who wouldn't be? I would be absolutely dumbstruck if that had been me in that boat. And sometimes the most powerful experiences we have of God are when we're at our very weakest. Doesn't the Bible say, in our weakness, God is our strength? And I found a really lovely example of that this week. I was reading actually in the Times magazine. That's a very charming young man who's featured in the arts section. It is an actor called Malachi Kirby. And the title says, The Star of the New British Political Drama. Malachi Kirby sort of shot to fame as the lead actor in Netflix's reproduction of Roots film. And he's really an A-lister now. we're quite interested in following him because he's part of Grace's acting school. But he written online how he didn't really have very much faith until his early 20s, and then he was brought to faith by a friend, brought to Christian faith, and he's about 4 or 5 years into his Christian journey when he got this audition call to go for the lead role in Roots, I mean, Part of a Lifetime. He said he was so scared, so overawed with the whole shebang. He turned up to this audition, and despite all his training, he said he got there half an hour late, which was really embarrassing. Although he thought he'd learnt all his lines, he got into the audition room and forgot every single one and had to read off the script, which is a big bad no-no. And then they asked him to do it in a West African accent, and he said he completely mangled it. He said, I sounded like I was talking with an Australian accent, and he said, I can't even do an Australian accent. He said, I was stuttering, I was tongue-tied. He said, I walked out of the room thinking, how embarrassing. There's no way that's going anywhere. And indeed, 5 months went by and he never heard back from them as far as he thought, until suddenly his agent called him and said, well, you must have done something right. They want to see you again. Which point he was, why? That's odd. But he decided for him and his friend to pray about the situation. And as he was praying, he said he felt God gave him this reassurance that it was all right. He was going to walk in and it would be all right. He went into the second audition and he said something very strange happened. It felt like God had walked in the room with him. And he said he could tell that the other people in the room, the casting directors and so on, felt similarly moved and said, this is really strange. There's something, a new presence about you. And he thought, well, that's God with me. Still and all, you don't expect some of these big auditions, he was a young actor, to go anywhere. And he came home and he said he had prayed and prayed and he felt strongly that God told him, you've got the part, you should tell your agent. At which point he thought, that's not the way it works. Agents tell actors they've got the part. And anyway, I haven't been told I've got the part. This will look so arrogant. How embarrassing would this be if I didn't get the part? And Malachi Kirby said, I felt God said, this is for my glory. You speak now so people know that it's me that's done this and not you. So with a bit of trepidation, he phoned up his agent and he said, I hadn't even told my agent I was a Christian. But he phoned him up and he told him and said, look, I believe God's told me I'm going to get the part and that he's told me this now so that you'll understand that God's real. Well, hung the phone up, I'm sure, and went away and felt a bit nervous about what he'd just done. But guess what? This young unknown actor got cast as the lead role. And he's using that as a testimony to God's power to change what was a horrendous mess up into something that brought glory to him. I wonder if there's a messy situation in your life that God wants to bring glory out of. If we look to him. So, to sum up, question for you to think about. In this story of the journey on the boat, are you, or would you have even been in the boat with Jesus? Because the people who got in the boat, the disciples, were the ones who'd said, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. And weren't the crowd, the hangers-on, the occasionally interested, oh, he says some nice things kind of people. They're the ones who said, yeah, I'm all in. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to be close to you, Jesus. And if you haven't made that decision yet, why not explore it? Why not have a think? Why not say, I'm all in for you, Jesus? So you may be in the boat, but maybe you're on the middle of the lake and it's getting a bit stormy. And things have been a bit chaotic and difficult. I think the encouragement from this story is to stay focused on what God is calling you to do in the middle of all of this. Easy to say, difficult to do, I know. But we are all called to mission. We're not going for a relaxing sunset cruise on Lake Galilee in our Christian life. We're not just having a little potter around with our mate Jesus. God's got a more interesting shore to land us on, where great transformation and restoration awaits those that we can share God's good news with. Peter Bell shared a word that he felt God had given him this week. And I'd just like to share one or two of the pointers on the email that Peter sent me that he felt God was saying to us. Look out over the plain, and you will see pockets of dry ground where work has stopped for lack of people to do the work. You need to nurture more souls by spreading out so that many will hear and be changed by the words of the Lord. Focus, eyes on the prize, on all that is to be done around you so that the King can use many to fulfil the work he has begun. Do you know, it's so encouraging. In the middle of chaos, God's mission awaits us. In the middle of COVID, God's word is alive and active. And if we have our eyes on Jesus, we too can share the joy and the wonder of the disciples as you see a whole community begin to turn around. Do you know, it's been so exciting to see what God is doing in our midst at Unity Church and on the Ramsden. I was invited by my school to take a staff wellness questionnaire along with everybody else because they're very worried about staff getting stressed out about having to teach in these strange times, which is fair enough. But you know, I chose to fill mine out at home after I'd come back from doing a community fridge, and I was buzzing with all the conversations I've had, with all the people you could see who were wanting to be prayed for. It was just amazing. And so every time there's a question like, on a scale of 1 to 10, how positive do you feel about your life at the moment? I'm like, 10! A scale of 1 to 10, how much do you look forward to getting up in the morning? 10! Now, I know I'm generally a positive person anyway, but I'm not always. There are things that get to me and get me down. There's people who can say sharp stuff to me at work, and I'm feeling hurt by that. But, you know, working alongside people at church just fills me with joy and pleasure. Seeing God at work gives me the biggest buzz ever. But I want to say to you, don't miss out. Get stuck in to what God is doing. There's so many ways you can get stuck in. Join in with a day of prayer online if you feel that's all you can do. You can't come out of the house at the moment. Be at prayer. Phone someone up. Encourage someone. Get involved in the community fridge if you can, in the community garden planning if you can, and the other plans that we're having fizzing and buzzing around for life skills classes, for fitness classes. Wow, there's so much in the air. There's really no excuse. You know, there's a prayer that I learnt to say early on, as a child actually, which I never regret praying, but it's a bit of a scary one. I wonder if you've prayed this sort of a prayer. God, I don't care what it costs, but use me for your purposes. I will go wherever. I will do whatever you choose. I'm all in. I'm yours. I remember praying that when I was about 14 years old, in my bed. Quietly, silently, nobody knew I'd prayed it. But at that point, I had that sense of mission implanted in me. You know, you don't need to be old and wrinkly like me. God can use you if you're young. God can use you if you're old. If you're new to the faith, if you've been a Christian for many years, God delights in hearing that prayer. Use me, God, for your purposes, for your glory. I'm going to finish off by sharing some scripture verses and encourage you just to meditate on those, to listen to what God is saying to your heart. Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on, towards the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. John 4, verse 35. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I wonder how you practically fix your eyes on Jesus. My final invitation for you to share and encourage one another is to maybe put some comments online of how do you, day by day, fix your eyes on Jesus. Share just maybe one little tip that would encourage someone else to keep going when life feels a bit chaotic and stormy. Keep fixing your eyes on Jesus.